if you would, to the book of Matthew. The very beginning there at Matthew, where part where your Bible has a piece of paper, talks about the New Testament maybe. Maybe has a divider there for the New Testament. This page break signifies something very gracious. It signifies mercy. It signifies the grace of God. It tells us so much without saying anything, because what had happened previous to this gospel, to this Matthew coming along, and this book of Matthew, we have this book of Malachi. We have this prophet from the Old Testament that during those days there was a resurgence. The temple had been rebuilt, and they were starting to come back. The people of Israel had come back, and they began to worship and try to reinstitute worship there in those days, about 400 or 500 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And the last thing we know will happen is God giving a scathing review about what He thought of His people and the way that they were worshiping and the way that they come to Him. And so much so, 400 years pass without hearing a word. There's no prophet. There's no one that speaks until Jesus comes. And if you were a Jew in those days and you had these scriptures and you were familiar with those, if you had them available, you may have wondered by just reading, by looking through Malachi, is God finished with us? Is He going to talk to us anymore? Are we still His people? Is He going to accept anything about us or anything that we've done? I want you guys to be challenged. I'll tell you what, this is one of those things. Anytime you pick up a book from the Old Testament, especially a prophet, you got to handle with care or try to, because they didn't hold back. They didn't hold back at all. And they would give it exactly how they saw it, just the way God laid it on their hearts, and this is going to be no different. Malachi is going to absolutely give it to His people, and we're going to get it on this end as well. One thing I want you to ask yourself, one thing I want you to do before we start into this, I want you to do this a little bit different than we normally do when we start any kind of study. Let's not start with the assumption that we know everything there is to know about God, and that what we're doing right now is absolutely pleasing to Him. Let's start with asking ourselves, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? Is there something lacking in my heart? Is there something lacking in the way that I receive God, the way that I worship God? And is there some area in my life that needs to be changed, that needs to be brought in closer, and reeled in closer to God and conformed to Jesus? And if we're not willing to ask ourselves that question, we will never go anywhere else. Listen, if every time you open up the Bible and you look at it, you just automatically assume that everything you read, you know everything about, you will never go one step closer to God. Every day you have to question, do I understand what this says? Do I understand what God's asking of me when I read these things? And as we do this, let me tell you, like I say every time, it got me before it got you. So if you're stung a little bit today, bear with me. I'm not going to tell you that I got a great ending for you tonight, that you're going to be all motivated and everything, but I'm telling you, in 4 weeks, we will see all this kind of come to fruition, and we'll see what we need to do with these things. But just be prepared to be challenged dramatically today. Now I've got everybody nervous. We'll get started. Let me ask you a few questions. What motivates you? You're on your couch and you want something that's going to get you up off the couch and get you moving and doing something in your life. What is it that motivates you? Is it finances? How much does finances motivate you? How much does your health motivate you? How much does personal pleasure, adventure, excitement, that kind of thing? Well, how much do those things have a part to play in your excitement and in your motivation to do things? Come up with a number on a scale from 1 to 10. Now, how much does God motivate you? The idea of God, in the same way. If you're going to put a number to it and you're put on a scale from 1 to 10, how much does God move you, motivate you to get up and to do things and to perform and all the things that go about your make you start your daily routines that take you out of your daily routines and all those things? What would you put that at? And the fact is if we're totally, completely honest, God usually does not occupy the number 10 spot in that area. He's going to be somewhere. He may be below finances. He may be below my kids. He may be below those things. You may be in a place right now in your life that says, hey, James, He is my top motivator, and that's great, and that's exactly where you need to be and where you need to stay. And you probably need to be talking and teaching and discipling some other people to bring them to where you are right now, because that is the fight that we have to keep God right where He belongs in our personal, in our worship, in our thoughts about Him. To think that, to let God linger somewhere else on our scale lower than 10 is sin. Sin is to think of God lower than He truly is. That's falling short of the glory of God, to not think of God in His rightful position in our hearts. And so just have that in your mind as we kind of think about this. Malachi's pet peeve, and it's the pet peeve that God's going to put on Malachi's heart, is apathy. Apathy is a spiritual deadness. It is as a pastor, I am supremely guarded against it, and I look for it everywhere I can in my life, because when it happens, when I have places of spiritual deadness, it's living as though you're just lying all the time. Some people can afford a little bit of spiritual deadness, but if it's what you do, if your job is to be drawn close to God, to be getting a word from God, and always be able to communicate that, and be able to tell other people about the hope that I have within me, and be able to shepherd people, be able to point people toward our Savior and all those things, then I cannot afford in any place in my life to have spiritual deadness. I'm not saying that I don't ever, but I'm saying I'm always on the look for it. I'm always trying to root it out. I'm always on guard of it. The apathy in the life of a believer is a spirit of untruthfulness. To pray and not really be thankful, but just be kind of blah about it, or to confess a sin to God, but not really have any remorse over it. Any of those kind of things. Singing the song, now I give to Jesus everything, but really only give Him what you're comfortable with. You see what I'm saying here? There's a place where when we're talking about apathy, when we're talking about spiritual deadness, when we really don't mean the things that we say, we can bring ourselves in this place where our whole life is a lie. Everything we sing, all the songs that come out of our mouth, really don't reflect what really is happening. They may be our hopes, and maybe what we want to feel, but that's not what we feel. And there, in fact, we're lying, and we know Scripture talks about God despises lies. He despises the lying tongue. It's a deceptive thing. Malachi was sensitive to it. He despised indifference to the things of God. He was so glad, in Malachi's day, he was so glad to see the people of God returning to worship. He was. But the indifference they had, the complacency they have, what made it happen is it made them lack a commitment to the things of God. So they were coming and they were doing all the motions and they were going through all the right rituals, and Malachi seen that and he said, that's great, I'm glad they're returning to this. But they saw that there was no commitment, that if things got any bit of a strain to them, if they saw that it challenged them in any way, they were willing just to abandon the process, or they were willing to deviate from what God had actually told them to do. That there was a lack of commitment because they were so complacent. Malachi, like I said, told it how it is, and I'm going to attempt to try to keep the same spirit of Malachi and just be truthful about everything that we read about here and about some of the implications that it has for us. We've studied before, and we study always, that God's love is unconditional. It's a covenant love, right? covenant love that's unconditional, and that warrants our attention, and it warrants our affection, it warrants our greatest reverence. You hear me? That God, because of that love, because of that covenant of love, because you and I cannot turn God's love away from us. We can turn a lot of people off from us. I mean, I can be nasty. I can just be one of those people that you do not want to know, you do not want to meet. But we cannot do that with God. We cannot turn His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But because of that, that deserves, that warrants our highest reverence. Okay? So let's start to look at some of the Scripture here. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. We're kind of get this this exchange of talk is going to be God speaking to Malachi, and He's going to have like this rhetorical conversation where God asks a question and He's going to answer it to how He believes that these priests and the people of Israel would answer Him. And He says in verse 6, it says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name?" And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" You know, some people believe that to honor somebody is just to simply obey, that the commandment is just obey your parents. But that's not the commandment. It's honor thy mother and father. And honor is a little bit different. When we look at the Hebrew word for honor, that word really means to give weight to make sure that it has weight. And what God's effectively asking, when He says, honor thy mother and father, it says, give weight to them, give them their due diligence, recognize that they are significant. And God's saying here in this passage, He says, you know, we give honor, we give weight to mothers and fathers, and I'm a father, where is that weight? Where is that reverence? Where have you spiritually paid attention to me? Where have you given or treated me as if I'm significant? God wants to see in us this attitude that recognizes who He is, how truly gracious He's been. He wants to be able to see that in us. And God's asking these people here, the people are supposed to be worshiping that are worshiping. I mean, let's get this clear real quick. The people He's talking to are coming to the temple. They are offering sacrifices. They are doing the law. They're just not doing it the right way. They're not doing it in God's and the way God has commanded them to do it. He says, "Where am I being given the significance that I'm owed? Where is the weight that I carry that you should be recognizing?" You know, I was talking to a guy. He went and visited another church. He was a guest preacher, and he was came there and he was got there early, like most of us like to do when we're preaching somewhere. I hate to walk in right on time. I like to get there early and know a little bit about the people and know where I'm going, get familiar with the place. But he said as he got in there and people came in the doors and he realized that they saw that there was a guest speaker come in, they come right around the other door and they started to go out and walk out the doors. That they realized it wasn't their preacher that night, that it was some other guy, I think it was a missionary. And they started to walk out the doors, and he said, he got up there, and he said something like, "Those of you that are here to worship Pastor so-and-so, you can go ahead and leave now." And some of the people that were walking out just stopped, and they turned around. And he laughed with them. But I was listening to the story, and I said, "What did they do?" And he said, "They come back and sit down." I said, and we had a laugh, and we talked about it. But here's why I bring that up. It's because I've talked to some of the people here, and I realize that sometimes when we have guest speakers here, when we have missionaries here, that's some of our lowest nights that I've seen our church ever have. When it should be, in my mind, if you have a missionary coming in off the field and they're coming to give a report, we should have a hard time finding a place for everybody to sit. It's one of the most important things we do. We call ourselves a missionary Baptist church, and we have missionaries come off the field that want to spend time with the people that say that they love them. They come in, and it's almost empty. They meet people. They meet pastors like me or Brother Gobby or anybody that's a pastor. If you ever dealt with a missionary, they're telling them that they're excited to come to your church. You talk to them on the phone, "Hey, we're glad to have you. Make sure you bring the word. We want to hear you preach. We want to hear what's on your heart. And they come and they bring a message and there's nobody here. You know, people come to church for all kinds of various reasons. Some people worship pastors. They come here because they like the way God delivers a message, His methodology. I may have a different delivery than whoever comes up and preaches here, and you might like my delivery, but listen, the whole purpose while we're here is always the same. It's always to lift the name of Jesus, every time. Every time, through our love for one another, through how we act as a church, all those things, those are so important. Listen, I know as I preach right now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir. A lot of this, listen, this is one of those things that you wish so bad everybody on Sunday morning was here to hear. Wish they could hear every bit of this, but it's always going to be you guys that hear these things. But it's part of what you do to pass these things along. Make sure our kids know these things. Make sure the people that we love and are in our family know that these things, this is the way God views our worship and the way we reverence Him. And you know, you may think that somehow God sees that us not being here and not being part of worship services as not a rejection of Him, but I'm just rejecting the speaker. But, you know, it really exposes our lack of motivation to the body of Christ. Remember why Jesus, remember our study in Ephesians, why this church is so important. Just remember what's so important about this body of Christ, that this is what God chose. This is the chosen vessel that God wants to show the whole world His glory, and what's so awesome about Him is through this local church. And when we're not just rejecting a speaker, we're rejecting God's design, His plan about how He set these things up. Worship is absolutely an attempt for all of us to focus our attention on God and who He is. And if we leave here and you go out and you say, hey, you know what, I just couldn't get in the message today. I just didn't hear what He's having to say. My mind was going here, my mind was going there. You know what happened? We failed to worship God that day. You know what? It doesn't just fall on you. It falls on Brian. It falls on me. It falls on Carrie. It falls on all of us that are part of this. It falls on you. It falls on everybody that distracts or pulls away or does not bring in or contribute to the service in some way, because that's what we've come here to do, to push everything out, to clear the roadway and make sure that our hearts are aligned with God and His will and His purpose, and we're ready to hear from Him and we're ready to do for Him and we're ready to do this great commission. God asks of us our best response. You know, the kind that you save for when you hear that you're going to have a grandchild. How excited are you when you hear that? How much smiles? How excited do you act? Not act. How excited are you when you hear that your sister's pregnant, or that you're going to have a new grandchild in the family, Or you're going to get some unfathomable bonus check from your boss, or you got accepted in a college somewhere? How excited are you, literally? And that excitement, listen, we can't manufacture. I'm not telling anybody to be fake, but I'm saying that's what God expects us to view Him and see Him as something that's so great, so wonderful, it demands our most awesome response each time and every time and time and time again. And how many of you would say that that's my reaction? That's exactly how I do when I hear about the things of God, when I open the Word of God. Let's look at verse 6 together. The end of verse 6, it says, saith the Lord hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? He says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The children of Israel weren't bringing their best. They were actually bringing their worst. They're bringing the sick, the lame, the ones they couldn't sell, the ones the things they couldn't get anything for. And God says, I got an idea. Don't even bring it to me. Just bring it to someone in your community. Bring it to a leader. Bring it to your governor and see if he'll accept it. He says he wouldn't even accept it. You could bring what you're bringing to me and you could offer it to anybody and they wouldn't even take that. You know, today we don't bring sacrifices because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. He did it once and for all for us. But the Bible teaches us in Romans 12, right? It tells us by the mercies of God, right? By the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? That's what it tells us to do. By the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? Well, we've been studying Romans, right? We know what the mercies of God are. We know about who we were in Adam and what Jesus did on the cross and how He's justified us and He's given us things that we were never entitled to, never should have had. And Paul says, by those mercies, because He's that great, He's that merciful, now you don't have to make a sacrifice because Jesus made it once and for all, but because He's done that, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And if God wouldn't take lame, sick, and broken then, He's not going to take it now. I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm not talking about this. You know, oh, Jamie, I got a bum knee. I don't know if I'll ever be an acceptable sacrifice. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about our response to Him. The Bible teaches that it is a reasonable response. It is reasonable for us to give God our best because of His mercies and what He's done. You know, you and I, we meet in the name of the Lord, and there's people that are here that are, listen, they're lucky to even be able to make it here on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. There's some people that could be here, you know, early, that could be here before we ever started, could open the place up and have coffee ready and have everything ready, but instead there's times where people come in, they miss the music. They don't ever be able to sing a song. Is our singing, is it important? Who are we singing to when we sing? You know, I've got on my family. I'm just being honest. I've had to do it myself. I've got on my family to turn around and look, and there's conversations going on when we're singing. I'm like, what are we doing? What are we doing here when we come together and we've come to sing to our Lord and lift up His name? What are we doing if we're just having conversations while we're supposed to be doing these things? And I'm trying to be legalistic or bashful. I'm just saying, well, what are we doing? What's the purpose of it? God's asked us to do these things. He's asked us to lift His name. And that's the purpose of what we're doing. We're trying to focus our hearts and focus our minds and come together in this big crescendo where we set the table and then the preacher comes up and he opens the Word of God and he expounds on it and everyone is refreshed and everyone knows what they're doing and why they're doing it. But you know, I confess that there's people that leave here and say, you know, I just never could get focused here today. I never could get my mind wrapped around what you're saying. I couldn't hear it. I just didn't know. That's a failure. That's a failure on our part. And listen, I'm not trying to kick anybody, but I'm saying we have to be honest about these things and look at these from time to time and say, hey, we're going out of bounds here. Let's bring ourselves back in. Let's bring ourselves back to the truth of Scripture, what God asks of us, what He wants from us. Who gets our best? Who gets our talentless? Is it work? Is it play? Are we on time for a movie theater engagement? Do we miss the movie? What's important to us? Our best attitudes. You know, when we go to work, we speak with enthusiasm. We speak with respect to one another. With our kids, we're patient and kind. We try to be, especially in public. Sometimes we can come to here and we are not on our best day. We're not on our best game. We do not have our best attitudes. And there may be someone that speaks ill about someone else. But listen, that is not bringing your best to God. That is bringing your worst. That's contemptible in the eyes of the Lord. We give God our best. We give God our first. We give Him what costs us. When it comes to missionaries, when it comes to Brother Steve, when it comes to people that visit us, we're not supposed to give them our leftovers, we're not supposed to give them our busted things, the things we couldn't find anything to do with, but the best stuff that we have, the best stuff that we can come up with to give them. I've heard about missionaries going over the field and they open up, they spend money trying to get these boxes to themselves of clothes, of donations, of different things so they can start these mission works, and they open them up and they can't even use them because they're busted. because they're missing their pants, missing buttons and zippers on them and things like that. And they're like, what does that communicate to people? What does it tell them? You know, David, he was going to the Lord and he wanted to go buy the threshing floor. And the guy's like, hey, I'm going to give you this threshing floor. And David said, I cannot give to the Lord what costs me nothing. But so much we want to give to the Lord what costs us nothing, what never broke us, what never even bothered us. And I've even heard it before. Go ahead and take that. It doesn't bother me. I don't need it anyway. It's not what the Lord wants from you. He doesn't want your leftover. He doesn't want what you just add to the side. He wants your best. He wants your first. What does it look like when we don't honor God with our best? Maybe, you know, I think about times where I know that there people will call up one another and they'll talk and say, what was you doing last night? Well, I was on the phone all night talking about what the Cats did yesterday. Man, they played a heck of a game. We just talking about this and that. Then at the end of the service, I say, hey, somebody got a word or testimony? Somebody want to tell me what the Lord did? Silence. We'll brag about the Cats. We'll brag about the kids. We'll brag about so many things. But when it's time, when we got an opportunity to say, hey, this is what the Lord's done this week, silence. And maybe that's because we hadn't seen the Lord do anything this week, but that's also because we weren't watching, because He's not quit moving. He's not quit working, has He? You know, when our hobbies get all the best of our energy and our passion, our enthusiasm, but God gets what costs us the least amount of energy. And that's not what we're called to do. It's not what we're called to be. And I want to ask you something. Do you believe God winks at this? I mean, I'm sitting here preaching about this, and you think I'm off base, you think God's like, man, that's the best you got, I'll take it. That's all you got, if that's all you're going to do, I'll take whatever you can give me. Do you think that's what He thinks? Look what it says here, verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been our means. Like, basically He's saying, will you tell God to accept this? This is all we have. He says, will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Will you accept this from us, basically? Look at the answer. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering from your hand. The Lord says, I'd assume you shut the doors and just give me your leftovers. I'd assume you not come together and do anything and just tell me that this is all I'm going to give you and that's all you're getting from me. You see, it's sobering, isn't it? That God's not obliged. That the mighty God of all heaven and all earth and of everything, that He's not obliged, that He does not have to accept or take what we give Him just because we say that's all we have. We don't put Him in a box or in a corner and say, well, that's all you got, then that's what I'm going to have to take. No, because when we surrender our lives, when we give our hearts to God, what we're admitting is that He is a higher authority in what He asked of us is reasonable, because He's God, He saved us. He cared enough, He's loved us enough, that He stooped from heaven and He died on a cross for us, that He's worthy of everything we have, the best that we have. Look at verse 10. Well, actually, I'm sorry, look at verse 6. Because God actually calls what they're doing, and he calls the same thing to us if this is what we're doing. He calls it despising His name. You see that there? He said, where have you despised my name? How is it that we're despising His name if we're not doing the things that He's talking about? It's because of what I said before. When we don't lift God's name to its proper place, if He occupies a different place than 10 on our scale, God is not in His proper place and we are despising His name. That's how God sees that. His name is being despised. I want you to look carefully at the end of verse 11. You guys see this says, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What have we been talking about? Remember we talked about last Wednesday about whether or not we are workarounds or work-throughs? God says, my name shall be great among the heathen. Who's going to lift up His name? That's supposed to be us. Is God's name being lifted through us because of us? You know, our worship has a very direct correlation to the God that we believe that we worship. You understand? To His attributes, who we think. In the days that then they worship love goddesses, you know what they would do? They would do all kinds of lovey things, or what they call lovey things, in order to worship these gods. They worship gods of war. They would go to war and they would do these things to appease that god. Well, what god is it that you worship if you just sit just quietly on your tail and you never lift up a finger, never lift your voice to God, you never do anything that shows that you adore Him and that you love Him? What god is that? I submit that if our worship is lackluster, if it's apathetic, then we're really worshiping an idol, because that's not the God that's described here in the Bible. He is worthy of our praise, the Bible tells us. And so if our worship is lackluster, if it's lacking, then we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something else, because He is worthy of our praise. Our failure to worship is the same failure as the children of Israel. It's they didn't know Him. If we have a failure in our church to worship, if anybody would be honest, say, hey, I've got a failure, I've got a spot, I've got a place where I am not worshiping God, I'm not giving Him His due, He is not getting His best from me. It's a failure to know Him. It's a failure to understand something about the attribute of God that will allow you to surrender that place and say, He is absolutely worthy of my full attention in this area, in all areas. Listen, I know this is a kick in the chest to just look to this. But listen, think about how Malachi was received when he said these things. Think about what it's like to look at those things. And I am so glad that we are blood-bought, that we are graciously redeemed, that I'm not working for a place or a spot in heaven. But God says that just because of His nature, who He is, it's not about working. This is just what this should be the natural reaction of our hearts to a God that is Him. You know, I heard somebody saying the other day the reason why they couldn't serve, and the reason why they couldn't do some things. They're like, I got kids now, Jamie. I got this going on in my life. You know what I would never do? I would never use something that the Lord has blessed me with and hold it against Him. So, Lord, because I prayed so much for Joseph to come out safe, I would never turn to the Lord and say, "Hey, I can't do exactly what You want me to. I got kids now. I got stuff that just hinders me from being fully available to You and doing what You want me to do." Because this is what I understand about God in the short time that I've been serving Him, is that He wants nothing more in the world than to have a relationship with me. And if I got something that's between me and Him, He is probably not going to spend very much time to be able to take that thing between me and Him away and out of my life. What does God lose if He takes Josie away? Nothing. She goes straight to heaven, don't she, Dub? It's a baby. I said, what has God got to lose if He was to take Josie out of my life right now? That's right. But it sure would make me prioritize my life. God is so worthy. He is so worthy of our praise. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to condition our hearts, and this is going to be a challenge. This is not going to be easy the next 4 weeks. But I want to challenge you to allow it to shape you, allow it to move your heart, to be able to shave some of the rough edges that might be on there, to give Him what He does not have at this moment. And what I'd ask you right now during this time of invitation, we're gonna stand up, go ahead and stand up tonight. You don't have to take it all in a big lump sum tonight, but just say, hey. if tonight, if you could just recognize the Lord that, my life is supposed to be yours. All my adoration, all my attention, all my energy, all my love is supposed to be yours. And what, Father, I recognize tonight that you do not have it. If you could do that tonight, if you could just recognize that before the Lord and ask Him to start working with you without showing you, Father, show me more light that I could follow it. Show me where I've strayed wrong, where I'm not where I need to be, and just show me where I can bring my life and bring it back in bounds to what's pleasing to you, what lifts up your name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. I thank you for your stern warnings that are in your word. I thank you for being a God that relates yourself to us through written word, that we can study and we can see exactly who we are and where we are, that it's a mirror and it shows us exactly where we stand, and it's true, Father, that it doesn't bend, that we don't have to guess at it, that we know what it says and we can count on your word. Father, I pray that this wouldn't be an empty study that lead us down a dead-end road, that we just remember one day when we heard something that really pricked us, but that it would be a foundational block where we push off from, that propels the way this church comes to you and the way that we lift up your name. Father, help us to always be seeking a closer and greater and stronger and strengthened relationship with you, and never, ever settle for just what we have at the moment. Never be complacent with just what little we have of you, but wanting all of it. Father, please have your will and way in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.